Well, praise God. Here we are once again, discipleship class. This is number 22. So as always, we're excited about it. We'll come back to the title in just a minute, but Kingdom Overview Part 2. And those of you listening online, obviously we've got folks still coming into the room, getting settled in, people getting off work and out of class and getting here and getting coffee. I don't know where you might be listening online, but it has been cold here in Alabama for the last, 7 days, I guess, 6-7 days. So I was making that coffee earlier today. I said, man, somebody's going to be thankful for that, as cold as it is outside. But anyway, praise God. Everybody well? Are you comfortable? Again, it was cold in here. We got it too hot in here. We backed off of it. And so we took a vote for everybody got here. We're going to leave it like it is for now so we can adjust it if necessary. Praise God. Well, amen. I am like super excited. I know it's hard for some of you to believe, but just the things that the Lord has to show us tonight and reveal to us tonight, life-changing, eternity-changing, family tree-changing. It's the kind of truth that the devil tries really hard to keep you from ever hearing and understanding, okay? But amen. So we're gonna lean into it tonight, right? Yeah. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we just begin by saying thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, for protecting us, your mercy, Lord, even from some of the things that we did before we believed you existed. You were there for us, helping us, Lord. And you've brought us to this moment. Lord, a whole lot of different stories that got us all together in this room tonight, but here we are. And Lord, I believe that this is one of those things that you have prepared for those who love you, Father, the truth and the wisdom about you and your kingdom. And Lord, one of the greatest gifts outside of Jesus and his blood and his name that you've given to us is your kingdom. And so, Lord, we want to understand it better tonight. And we thank you for helping us. As we normally pray, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead us and guide us into the truth that Father has prepared for us and that Jesus has lived out before us. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for renewed minds and transformed lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 and amen. So I mentioned something last week. I don't know if you recall, but it was something that I taught on last Wednesday night. For those of you who don't know, we have a church service after this class that starts at 7. And I had been led of the Lord to talk about listening. We're in a study out of Isaiah 55 where the Bible says, listen carefully to me, God speaking. He says, listen carefully to me and let your soul eat what is good. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul is that part of you that is your mind, emotions, and will. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. And so, for a couple of Wednesdays, I taught from Let Your Soul Delight Itself in Abundance. And I sat down last Wednesday to, you know, add to some of the notes. And the Lord said, listen, you know, before anyone can let their soul delight itself in abundance, you got to listen carefully, right? In other words, that Let Your Soul Delight Itself in Abundance, that's like, man, let's talk about that, right? But that is a direct result of listening carefully to God. And the Lord prompted me that he said this. He said, all listening isn't created equal. And I remember some of this from some of my formal counselor training, because one thing that makes, I believe, the difference between a good counselor and a great counselor, or even for that matter, a lousy counselor and a great counselor, is their ability to listen. We have this tendency to want to give everybody advice, but not listen, right? And so I learned some things about listening, and so I put together a list, and there's a copy of it in the back, okay? And for those of you who watch online, go to hccnow.org, hccnow.org is the church website. Go to the resources tab, and this is added there. But it's 9 levels of listening. Now, obviously, I taught on this for 45 minutes, almost an hour, I guess, last Wednesday night at the church service. I'm not going to do that again. That sermon, by the way, is online. You could access that should you want to. But I'm going to just touch, famous last words, right? I'm just going to touch on them, right? Touching is little less than touching. But before I do that, if if we won't listen to God, there's not a lot he can do to help us. Amen. That, in other words, one of the points that I'm going to make in the sermon tonight, and I'll go ahead and make it now, okay? Nothing has cost us more in our lives than not listening to God. Not listening to God. Amen. And the Bible's very clear. He is continually speaking to us, but it's just a matter of us listening or not. Some of the most amazing stories that I heard from 9/11, the terrorist attacks of 9/11, are the numbers of people that God, in different ways, spoke to them about not going to work that morning. You take this before the Lord for yourself, but I heard a minister that I greatly respect. He said the Lord told him that he was trying to tell everybody, but not everybody listened. Are you following me? We were talking about dentists before class, here's an example of listening. My brother's, we're not in the law, we're in love, amen, under love, under grace. My sister in grace, covenant sister, amen. Vanessa, she plays keyboards here at the church. This has been some years ago. She was looking for a dentist. She had a problem with a tooth that needed some urgent attention. And back in those days, dentists were all closed on Friday. I think some of them still are, okay. Well, it's a Friday. She couldn't find a dentist, and she called and called and called. She finally found one, Midfield Dental Clinic. And so she had called my mother to see if she would help watch the kids because, you know, she was going to, no, not, she just called her to tell, she was going to take the kids with her. But she just tell my mom, because my mom, I think, was trying to help find a dentist too. She told my mom where she was going. Well, my mom, they hung up the phone call, and the Lord spoke to my mother, and she said, tell her not to go there. Don't go to that dentist. Well, you don't know why, you know what I'm saying? She called her back, she said, I don't have a reason why. It's just the Lord said, don't go. And so, you know, Vanessa was a little bit irritated by it because she looked hard for dentist, but, you know, she learned if mama, I mean, it's not like something my mama would do all the time, right? And so she didn't go. That afternoon, when Vanessa, and I think Daniel wasn't born yet, so just Will and Jesse, two of her three children, the waiting room they would have been sitting in, an oak tree this big fell through it. Again, listening, right? So, you understand that listening is a skill. It's a skill. And if something is a skill, that means you can practice it and get better at it. Now, I know a lot of you have joined this class well after our first classes, class 22 of 36. So, obviously, we've covered a lot of ground. But one of the things that I said in the beginning classes, and I'll repeat it now, this class is way more than just the content that we cover, okay? The Bible says that in the last days, people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine. Doctrine is just teaching, systems of teaching. They won't, notice, not, it didn't say they won't be interested in it, it said they won't endure it. What does that mean? It means in order for God to teach you the things that you need to know to live the life He created you to live, it's going to take more than a few minutes, you know, a couple Sundays a month. So endurance is something that we build, right? You can build endurance. Some of you in here maybe could put your books and Bibles down and go run a mile and come back. Others may could walk a mile. Others, half a mile, we'll build it. But you can build up your endurance. We could say, all right, put your Bibles down and go to the sanctuary and pray for an hour. Some of you in here could do that. Some of you pray for everything and everybody you know in 5 minutes. And then you're looking like 55 more minutes of prayer. But again, if you keep pressing and pushing, you build your, what, endurance, right? So the ability to sit in a class, and I've had people tell me, it's like that class is too long. It's long by design. It used to be longer than this. We've modified it so that men and women can foundry to accommodate their schedule. You used to start at 5, end right at 7 for 2 hours, okay? Which is all right. We can get it done an hour and a half. But do you understand the point I'm trying to make? You committing to this and pushing through, right? You're developing your ability to endure sound teaching. Amen. Now think about it. Some of you first got here, this class seemed to last forever. Now I see it when I look at it, I go, oh man, we got 5 more minutes. You're going, 5 more minutes? Seemed like we just started, right? Yeah. Notice you're tapping into something inside of you, developing an appetite for something inside of you that's growing and increasing. So in the same way, our ability to listen and to pay attention right? Over extended periods of time. I'm not railing against smartphones. I have one, okay? But it's one of the things with reels and shorts and things of this nature, it's I think a strategic attack from the enemy to help even like shorten and shorten and shorten our attention span, right? Just right, instead of like sitting down and watching an hour sermon or something. You are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So listening, our ability to listen to the Word of God and to men and women teach us the Word of God. I don't know really of many skills, if any, that are more important than that. And so again, when I say this class is more than just the content that's presented, we're talking about disciplining ourselves, training ourselves. Discipleship is about training. It's not just about sitting in a classroom. It's about training. And this is one of the ways that we train ourselves to pay attention longer and to listen. And notice, he didn't just say, if you listen to me. He said, if you listen carefully. If you listen carefully, right? So you can listen. And that's one level of listening, if you will. I'm going to try to just real quick read all nine of them to you. But then there's listening carefully. Are you following me? All right. And so that's what we're here to lean into and ultimately build up our endurance in that area. So I'm real quick. Is it okay? Real quick. Level one would be like ignoring. And this is you're physically present but mentally absent. You realize that, right? People, I teach classes all the time. People are there, but they're somewhere else in their minds. And this would be like when somebody's scrolling while you're trying to talk to them on their phone. But you don't have to have a phone in your hand to scroll. You'd be scrolling mentally. Okay? So that's like the absolute lowest level of listening. You're present, but you're not hearing. Level two is what we would call hearing. This is sound reaching your ear, but the meaning of what's being said barely registers. Okay? All right? So you catch words, but not the intention behind those words. Okay? And so a key marker for that is, you know, wait, what did you say? All right. Now, level three is one of my favorites, okay? Selective listening. This is when you listen for what interests or benefits you, right? And so this is when, of course, we hear what we want to hear. But here's the problem with that. Are you ready? We fill in the gaps with assumptions. I can't tell you how many times people here at Heritage, people at the Foundry have said, just like Pastor Mark always says, and then they'll say something I've never said. That's truth. They'll put it on. They'll post it on Facebook, and tag me in it because they think like, you know, I'm remembering you, Pastor Mark. I'm putting it out there, buddy. And I'm like, you just assumed I said that. I've never said that, right? Okay. And that comes from selective listening, right? Level four is attentive listening. And again, there's a copy of this if there's any left on the back there. This is focused and intentional listening. You're listening on purpose, all right? And notice how more effort is required as we go through these upper levels. So eye contact, the big one here is being able to avoid or reduce distractions. And in this situation, you can track the speaker's main points. You can summarize them accurately. And one of the key factors of level four listening is you take notes. Take notes, all right? And so level five is active listening.
Amen.
And some of y'all just did that, right? Okay. When you say, mm-hmm, yes, whatever. Okay. And this of course, varies depending upon the setting. This is somewhere between a sermon and a class because we're live streaming. And I certainly, if there's urgent questions, I will take them. I ask you to speak loud because, again, people online, they're like, we don't know what's going on now, right? Because they can't hear a lot of times the voice. But so the idea behind this is the speaker feels heard and connected to those listening, all right? And so this is why, you know, I'll look up and I'm going, are you getting this? Are you getting anything out of this? Are you understand this? Because I'm wanting that sense of connection with you, all right? And I've been doing this, ministering, speaking, teaching for a long, long time. And I'm not saying I've perfected it, but you just have that inward knowing that you're getting through or you need to try harder to get through. But here's the key thing. And I think that's one of the things that makes this class so enjoyable for me and for those in attendance, is that active listeners draw on the speaker's gift and affect the flow of what the key word here, the Bible word is utterance, what that teacher is saying. I can, when you're leaning in and listening and active listening, I can literally feel you pulling on that gift of teaching in me to teach harder and stronger and more accurately. Level six is empathetic listening. Empathetic listening. And this is like sometimes I'll say, not are you hearing me, or I'll say, are you feeling me? Are you feeling me? What does that mean? The idea is that, well, let me just read. I can read better and quicker. All right. This is one example would be when the speaker's passion draws the listener deeper into the message. Right. And sometimes people say, you know, Pastor Mark, I like your passion. OK, well, that's empathetic listening. It means you're not just hearing what I'm saying. You're the emotion and the passion behind it. You sense what's behind the words. All right. Level seven, again, very important. It's critical analytical listening. Now, when we say critical analytical, this doesn't mean criticizing the person that's teaching, but it does mean evaluating the content carefully. I would dare say a lot of you in this room have heard me say things in this class that you've never heard another preacher, pastor say in your life. Okay? So then it's like, all right, is this dude like a cult leader? I mean, is he like just teaching us bogus stuff, you know, trying to, you know, right? So the critical analytical listening is when you take what you've heard and you take it before the Lord, you take it before the Word of God, again, you know, processing it for yourself. So you're weighing logic, evidence, and assumptions, distinguishing truth from fact and fiction or opinions, all right? Now, let's keep going. So level eight, we got eight and nine. Level eight is reflective or contemplative listening. And this is like deep, spacious attention. So some of this goes like with, I'm modifying some of this from like a one-on-one counseling session, but again, it carries over into a class or a sermon. And this would be silences allowed. Sometimes I will pause on purpose, right? Dramatic pause, not necessarily dramatic, but I'm wanting the last thing we said to kind of settle in for a moment, all right? And all right, so then level nine is what ultimately we desire. It's transformational listening. And this would be the highest level. And this is listening that changes you. And so that means in order for that level of listening to take place, listen to this very carefully, okay? Listen to this point about listening. This is when you're open to being corrected. Yowza, okay? Corrected or your thinking reshaped. Your ego and your defenses are quiet. And this, of course, is most common in spiritual practices such as prayer and discipleship. And the key marker for transformational listening, are you ready? It's one of my favorites. You don't leave the same as you entered. You don't leave the same as you entered. And so my desire is for you not to leave the same as you entered. In other words, for you to hear some things, but notice you got to hear, right? Now, you parallel this with Jesus taught us that the devil comes immediately to try to steal the word of God from us. He does not want you hearing the truth, and he's going to try to steal it from you. And so if someone is actively trying to take something from you, then you have to actively get in a posture of attitude, a way of thinking that I'm not going to let the devil steal this from me. And so here again is an example. We can remember a joke or an image or some event or trauma in our lives that happened decades ago, but can't remember the text of the sermons, the pastor's sermon last Sunday. Why is that? Again, it's because the devil is trying to steal it, and we're not really listening to what's being said. Are you following me? All right. So that's just, again, it's online, resources tab, church website. Also, there's some copies in the back. But a lot of you in this room, you're in classes all the time. You're in group sessions all the time. You're participating in more classes just because of your heart and what's going on in your life right now than the average person is participating in. And that's to your credit, right? But it gives you a lot of opportunity then to practice listening. Are you following me? A lot of you in here, you know, we do the public reading of Scripture together in the mornings. And man, I'm going to tell you something. That's for me personally, I've gotten up, I've done some things at the house, whatever. I get there and it's like, okay, sometimes have some conversations with some people. Then the public reading of Scripture starts. So if I'm not careful, while that public reading of Scripture is going, I'll start thinking about what I'm going to teach when it's over. Are you following me? I've been distracted. Distractions don't necessarily mean something that we're being distracted by some negative, bad thought, all right? But nonetheless, it's a distraction. Or I can be thinking about things that I've got to do the rest of the day. Or I can be thinking about my stomach growl and I wish I'd have grabbed something to eat this morning. You follow me? So that, just the pure word of God being read to you, to me, is one of the greatest ways to develop your listening ear. Amen. Because you have to focus. Are you following me? You have to focus to keep your mind from drifting and be attentive. Amen. Are you following me? And be able to summarize afterwards what you've heard. Praise God. But I'm telling you, please, I'm going to say it again. Nothing has cost us more than failing to listen to God, not listening to Him. And so we want to be good listeners. Amen. So this is, you hear me say it all the time. It's not just something that, and maybe because I say it all the time, it does just roll out of my mouth when I pray. But you hear me say it all the time, right? That God would give us eyes to see. That's our understanding, how you see things. Ears to hear. And then our hearts, a heart to understand. Not just a brain to understand. But the Bible says that we understand by faith. Faith is a function of the heart. So he's talking about a deeper level of understanding in our lives, that again is transformative. All right, is that good? Does that sound? I don't know how much time I take on that. I took about 20 minutes on that, but I think it's 20 minutes well spent. You know what's that saying? Think about what you're thinking about. And I think just by introducing this concept of there being nine levels of listening, what level are you at right now? You know what I'm saying? Hello. It's like, wait, what did you say? What did you say? Okay. Are you following me? All right. Amen. Okay. Good things. So let's dive back in. So it's kingdom overview. And this, of course, is part two. And I'm going to put these up. Some of you, these are the same list I put up last week, but I thought it might be good, a good spot for us to begin tonight. Let me do some shifting here. Praise God there. And all right, we got a split screen now for those watching online. So we need a better understanding of the kingdom of God. Most people hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and they automatically think of going to heaven one day via death or rapture, the rapture of the church, or, when someone passes away that knew the Lord, born again, that, they go to heaven. Well, Jesus taught us something completely different about that, right? He said we enter the kingdom when we're born again. We're born into the kingdom. Now, number two, Jesus did not come to create a new religion or a new branch off of an existing religion. He came to bring God's kingdom to the earth and provide a way for us to enter into it. And we've referred to it many times, but he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is trying to figure out how Jesus is doing the miracles that he's doing. And Jesus explains to him, you will never see it, you'll never enter into it unless you're born again. So we're born into the kingdom of God. So when you're born again, that's when you enter into the kingdom. It's not one day when you die. If you've been born again, you're in the kingdom right now. Okay. All right. Now, and that's, some of you said, right, yeah, and you got it. Other folks are like, what in the world is he talking about? I'm not in heaven right now. I'm on the earth. Well, remember, Jesus explained this as well, that if you're born again, you're in two worlds at the same time. You're in Father's spiritual kingdom, and you're here alive and well on this planet Earth. And that, by the way, is by design. We'll get into that a little more tonight. That's by design, because as ministers, as ambassadors, it's Father's kingdom that we're in, that's in us, that we use to minister to and help other people. All right, so Jesus taught about the kingdom more than any other subject. It was his first, most consistent, and final message while on the earth. That ought to tell us right there how important the kingdom is and understanding what the kingdom is about and what it means. Because again, I don't know how many of you have taken me up on the challenge, but if you go back to those four gospels, you're going to see that Jesus taught kingdom, 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 kingdom. All right. Then number four, the kingdom is the source for our authority and ministry. We are citizens of and ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. Now, last week, we looked at some New Testament passages. We looked at some First Testament passages where, like, for example, the prophet prophesied that that one day the kingdom of God was coming to the earth and that of its increase there will be no end. And Jesus taught us that it was like a little bit of yeast put into a large lump of dough that began small but ultimately, you know, worked its way through and transformed the entire lump of dough. And so from that, we've said the kingdom is here, and it's here to stay. Now, this world, the world that we're in, right, is not going to always be as it is right now. But God's kingdom, again, is here, and it's here to stay. Now, I think we ended with this last week, but I didn't get very far into it. Or maybe I did, and we'll just review. But if you look at the Old Testament prophets, we see that they performed the same miracles as Jesus with one exception. They multiplied food, Jesus multiplied food. They healed the sick, Jesus healed the sick. They raised the dead, Jesus raised the dead. They operated in authority over nature, Jesus operated in authority over nature. But there's one thing that Jesus did that the Old Testament prophets did not do, and that is he cast out demons. Now, that was by design because it was meant to be a sign to introduce that things have changed. And we see this in Luke 11 and verse 20. Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So this one sign, this one miracle, casting out demons, it was reserved for Jesus and was meant by God to be a sign to us that Jesus is doing something different from a different source and in a different way than the Old Testament prophets. And of course, that source and way was Father's kingdom and the ways of our Father's kingdom. Now, with what we've said about this so far, it's been right there under our noses, so to speak, the whole time. See if this sounds familiar to anybody. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore pray, our Father," come on now, "in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, perhaps you've heard some teaching on what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I'm not trying to ruffle any feathers. The Lord's Prayer was, "Pray the Lord of the harvest for laborers to go forth into the harvest." This would be the model prayer. If you remember, the disciples said, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Why don't you teach us how? Why don't you teach us how? So this what we call the Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus in answer to that request. And so I have no problem with you just like working your way through this prayer and praying this prayer. It's a beautiful thing. I'm more interested in you understanding it as a model to be followed, or if you could even think of it as an outline that invites you and me to fill in the blanks as we work our way through. So let me give an example. We begin by our Father in heaven, not praying to Jesus' Father. Jesus didn't say, "You pray to my Father." You pray to our Father, right? So let me break that down for you. Jesus' dad is now our dad. Amen. And so we're praying to our Father. Where are we in this example praying? We're on the earth. We're here. He's there. Remember Isaiah 55, Isaiah 51, plant the heavens, his word in our mouth, right? Okay. So we're talking to him in heaven. We're here on the earth, right? Hallowed be thy name. It'll revolutionize your prayer life if before you get into what it is that you're needing God to help you with or do in your life, if you spend a few moments at least anyway, recognizing who he is, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging that there's nothing too hard for him, acknowledging how much he loves you, acknowledging what he's done for you, what he's given to you. Are you following me? Because what that's going to do is it's going to stir up your faith and realize that we have a good Father and He loves us and He wants good for us. And if he spared not His only Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not freely with the, now that Jesus is back with Him, freely give us all things? Those kinds of things. So we're hallowing His name, right? And so notice now, acknowledging that He's your Father, that He's in heaven, you're on the earth. There's a divine purpose for that connection. We're here, He's there. He's wanting to work through us. Remember, His plan from the beginning was to rule the world through you and me. And now He's finally got us, since Adam fell, there's only been limited ability to do that. Now we're in Christ Jesus. The floodgates are open, right? Okay, so now our Father in heaven, then hallowed be your name. So when I say, like, think of it as an outline. So you come to hallowed be your name, camp out there. Hallow His name. Don't just say hallowed be your name. You then let that be a prompt. If we've got any journal writers in here, a prompt or a trigger, so to speak. Okay, so let's spend some time here in prayer, in worship, in thanksgiving, hallowing His name. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, now that we've done that, we're saying, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know what the Bible says about not adding to, but I'm trying to get you to feel the heart of this, okay? He's saying for His kingdom to come so that His will can be done. It's we need the kingdom to do the will of God. We need the resources of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom, the rule and reign and realm of the kingdom. That's how Jesus did every miracle that He did on this earth. That's how He fed every person that He fed on this earth. He fed them with kingdom food. All right. Now, I sometimes say this because it registers. I'm not trying to offend anybody when I say this, okay? But I tell people that I live in government housing. And what I mean by that is I live in kingdom government housing. I don't mean that. I'm thankful that we live in a nation that helps people who are, you know, coming up financially, that sort of thing. So I'm not trying to be a smart aleck or condescending when I say something like that. But I'm saying that because I'm trying to bring this to a level that you can understand it. I drive kingdom transportation. Amen. Everything I've got is from my Father's kingdom. He provides these things for me because I'm a citizen of His kingdom. No man goes toward his own expense. Ambassadors representing our interest as the United States, they're not over there paying their own way. Are you following me? They're an ambassador. Now, they're not over there to do their own thing either. They're there to say what our government says and what our foreign policies are and represent those and support those and all that stuff. They're not over there to make up their own policy. Are you following me? But they're also not over there paying their own way. I mean, they have drivers. They have cars. They have all these other things. All right. So I feel like that sailed over some of your head, right? But it's the kingdom that we're operating from. We are ambassadors, and we're here on assignment. Amen. And so He's saying, come kingdom. And if when this was originally written, it would have been, it was written verb first. Are you following me? And that was for emphasis. So a more literal translation would be with an assertive tone, as if you're putting down your foot. Okay. It will be like this. Come kingdom, be done will of God on earth as it is in heaven. You see the difference there? That would be like a literal translation of this. So we're calling for God's kingdom. So again, in prayer, it's very important for you to pray from an understanding of God's kingdom, but not just that you understand it, but that you understand that you're in it and it's in you and He's given it to you. Are you with me? Remember the motorcycle cop who pulls out on 459, or I'm sorry, 65 South from 459, holds up his hand and everybody stops? It was the authority of the badge and the government that represented it. And you could trace that. I think I said last week they were Birmingham motorcycle officers. So, but it's not just the city of Birmingham. It's the state of Alabama. And it's not just the state of Alabama. It's the entire United States government that backs that authority that man had that day when he held his hand up. So we got. So do you see now, when we're praying, we're going to hallow his name. We're going to recognize he's our Father and he's in heaven and we're his sons and daughters and we're here on the earth and we're here on assignment and we're not down here just flapping in the breeze trying to work things out, but we're in his kingdom and there's of the increase of his kingdom there will be no end, and his government is on our shoulders, and that he has placed his kingdom in us and placed us in it, and we're here from operating from that kingdom to see God's will done on the earth. Remember, Jesus went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil, doing his Father's will. So we now have not our own resources, but his resources available to us to do these things. So this would be then where, in prayer, where we look at things that are not God's will and that are not as they should be. Now, this is a whole nother. I've got some more on this at the end of this teaching tonight. If we get there, I'll dig back into this a little more. We're going to talk about the will of God. Let me go ahead and say this without making you angry. Not everything that happens on planet Earth is God's will. Amen. There are all kinds of things that happen every day that are not God's will. And that's why he said that he wants to use us to set it in order. Amen. To set things in order. Wow. Okay. How do we do that? With the kingdom. With the authority of God's kingdom, the authority that's in the name of Jesus. Is this making sense to you? Yeah. All right. So this is, you know, people, how in the world could you pray an hour? If you take this line by line and work through it and pray from it and pray from that understanding of it, you can't get it done in an hour. Right? It's talking about daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Wow. Wow. All right, now, hallelujah. All right, more to come on some of that. Let's keep moving here. So now, we go to Matthew 16, 18 and 19. If you've read the Gospels, you know that you may find something in Luke and then find it again in Mark or John or what have you, okay? But rarely, if ever, do you find two times in one Gospel where the same lesson is being taught. But we find that in Matthew. And that ought to clue us in on how important it is for this to be recorded in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. And I'll show it to you in a moment. And then again in Matthew 18, 18. But let's go here. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we see almost identical to this in Matthew 18. So two chapters later, Matthew 18 and 18, Jesus speaking again, assuredly. Now, anytime Jesus says assuredly, and he says it often, he's warning us that he's about to say something that we're going to have to pay very close attention to, or else it'll sail over our heads. We'll hear this and we'll think, okay, it doesn't mean what he seems to be saying. It, you know, or is there some, let me say it another way. It's almost like it's too much for us, and that it seems too good to be true, or too much to be true, or too big to be true. And so Jesus, like, anytime he says assuredly or most assuredly, he's waving a big flag. He's like, look, this is going to seem so crazy to you and so out of touch that there's no way that this could ever be true. But I'm telling you, it's true. He's, and again, the second time, right? Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Right now, do you see how we've got that heaven and earth connection again? Because our Father's in heaven, we're here on the earth. We're praying to our Father in heaven so that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? How many people going bankrupt in heaven? How many people got the COVID in heaven? How many people dealing with cancer in heaven? How many people, again, the answer is 0000000, right? What's the crime rate in heaven? Zero. Right, you follow what I'm saying? Do you realize heaven is, the atmosphere of heaven, it won't rust metal. Right. Jesus said, you know, lay up treasure in heaven where thieves can't steal and moths can't corrupt and rust can't corrupt. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right? So this is how it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Are you following me? Not in my notes, but I'm feeling impressed, so let's do it right quick, okay? at least three places where you can see the will of God for mankind the most clearly. You ready? Okay. First one, Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. If you want to know what God wants our lives to look like and what He intended for us, okay, first one is look at what it was like in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Because sin obviously changed some things, but that was man's choice, not God's plan. All right? He knew it was coming, but still wasn't His plan. Second place you can see the will of God for mankind most clearly is in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. He's our example. He's our prototype. Okay? He didn't just come to introduce God to us. He came to introduce us to us. All right? Third place you can see the will of God for mankind most clearly is what we know heaven will be like one day when we're there. All right? Are you following me? Okay. Now, what do you think He means then when He tells us to pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven? Amen. Sickness and poverty and dominant negative emotions have never been God's will for us. Amen. How many people you think are depressed or anxious in heaven? Zero, right? So as you pray over yourself, right? Father, I want it to be in my life right now as it is in heaven right now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to experience at least measures and degrees of heaven on earth. Matter of fact, the Bible even uses that phrase. It was as the days of heaven upon the earth. This is what Father desires for us. Are you following me? How many tornadoes, hurricanes, bomb cyclones, people freezing to death in heaven? None of that. None of that. All right, so you're picking up what I'm putting down now. Do you see why this is a most assuredly? This is an assuredly. Because people look around them, they go, I prayed about that and nothing happened. You see, it's that whole mindset, right? That whole attitude. Did you pray from a realization that you're in the kingdom and the kingdom's in you? And you have the same power and authority over these things as Jesus. That's why Jesus said, the works that He did, you will do also, and even greater works. Because He did them from the realm and resources and authority of Father's kingdom, and now we have that same position. All right, so let's go back to binding and loosing. These are unique words. We don't necessarily use them, or maybe some of you do, but most of us perhaps do not. So what does it mean? To bind something means to say no to it, to refuse it, to reject it. To loose something means to say yes to it, or to release it. Okay? All right? Now, let me give you a real-time Bible example. When Old Testament worshipers would bring a sacrifice to offer to God, in the law, there was very strict criteria that had to be followed in order for that sacrifice to be accepted. And if they looked at that and examined that animal and they bound it, that meant can't use that one. You got to get another one, right? If they loosed it, they released it and said it was okay. So this would, in other words, we don't necessarily talk like this, but this was something that in Jesus' day, the listeners were very familiar with this terminology. That's the word I'm looking for, this terminology, okay? But it literally is talking about allowing or not allowing, releasing or not releasing. So with that understanding, let's go back to it. I say to you, whatever you allow on earth, this is life changing right here. Whatever, because see everybody, what's the religious world talking about? What God allows. Don't understand why God allowed it, right? Amen. And twice in one gospel, we're the gatekeeper now. It's not about what God allows. What do you allow? What are you giving place to in your life? Wow, this is, I know it's a strong, but amen, strong truth breaks strong chains. So whatever you allow on earth, whatever you refuse to allow on earth, right? That's what He's saying here. So let's go back to it. Matthew 18:18. Whatever you bind, whatever you say no to, whatever you refuse to allow on earth will, and I'll come back to another translation that's going to really kind of, I think, unlock this completely for you. He says, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, whatever you say yes to, whatever you let through the gate, amen, on earth will be loosed in heaven. So binding and loosing represent important tools for building the church. Remember he said, I'll build my church and the gates fell against it. So we've been given this position. We've been given this authority. Now, it's pronounced weast. It's spelt really unique. Unless that's your last name, it's not to you. But it's W-U-E-S-T. And weast is a Greek scholar. And there's a weast translation of the New Testament. And he really captured, in my opinion, it's the best translation to capture what this verse is fully saying here. So you might want to take, I see some of you grabbing a camera, take a picture. He says, I shall give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, forbid to be done, shall have been already bound, forbidden to be done in heaven. Okay? Now, I'm going to come back. Just stay with me. Are y'all all right? I feel your listening levels declining as I'm talking to you. Somebody said, so that's back to that active listening. Amen. All right. You with me? Yes. Listen to me. I can tell you straight up, the devil, because, all right, you say, I'm not sure about this, Pastor Mark. Okay, so let's do this. Let's go down this road for a minute. What if this is real? How bad do you think the devil is trying to keep you from ever hearing it or understanding it? If you've got this kind of authority, if you've got the keys to the kingdom, that's what he said. He said, I'm giving to you the keys. I'm giving you the keys, right? I heard Brother Keith Moore say it this way. He saved us, took our sin away, made us righteous, set us free, all that stuff, then tossed us the keys and said, serve me if you will, right? We got the keys to this thing. We'll come back to keys in a minute. I shall give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, whatever you forbid to be done, shall have been already bound. Look at me for a minute. Why can't we just say it plain? You know what I'm saying? Okay. Well, remember, the Greek language is more complex than the English language. Like, for example, there are verb tenses in the Greek that don't even exist in English. So why do you have to massage it like this and make it so difficult to read? It's because this is the most accurate way, if you will, of translating what Jesus is saying here. It's not like whatever you just get a wild hair and decide to bind. He's talking about you binding on earth what's already been bound in heaven. You're forbidding in your life what heaven has already forbidden there. Are you following me? And you loosing in your life what flows freely in heaven. So that's the concept behind forbid to be done shall have been already bound, forbidden to be done in heaven. All right? So again, this is why I went a moment ago and talked about the three places you can see the will of God most clearly. Adam, garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Earthly life and ministry of Jesus, what we know heaven is like right now and will be when we get there. Okay? So if it's bound in heaven, if heaven says no to it, you can say no to it. That might be the simplest way of saying it. If you can forbid it, if it's been forbidden in heaven, you can forbid it in your life. Okay. Amen? Is that helping you?
Yeah.
If heaven says flows freely there, then you can let it flow freely here in your life.
Pastor Mark,
yes, sir.
It'd be safe to say that Jesus loosed heaven on earth.
Come on with it, brother. He brought it with him, right? Brought heaven with him. And that's that's how he did what he did, right? Nicodemus is like, how are you doing these miracles? God's got to be with you to be doing these miracles. He said, you'll never see it, right? Unless you're born again. You'll never see the kingdom unless you're born again. Then he goes on, you'll never enter into it. You'll never be a part of it yourself unless you're born again. You're born into this kingdom. All right. Y'all still with me up in here? So what do keys do? He said he's given you the keys to the kingdom. Let me see what I got here. Praise God. Hold on just a second. three, Thank you, Jesus. All right, let me, I thought I had this in my notes and I don't, but this is a good spot here. We were talking about the movie Facing the Giants before class started. That was another subject that we had going on in here for a lot of you got here. And I'm 59 years old. I was raised, you know, up as a teenager, young man, during the Cold War. And Hollywood, they made a lot of movies, you know, about the threat of nuclear war and all that stuff. And I don't know if this is really how it works or not, but a lot of those movies portrayed launching a nuclear bomb, missile, as requiring two people to agree and participate in some type of process to launch it, right? So there's one person couldn't do it themselves. It took two. And so like one person would key in a code, and then another person would have to key in a code, and then it was ready to go. Or one of my favorites was one person would take a key literally, put it in a console, turn it to launch. But another person who had another key had to put it in, right, and turn it to launch. And when both keys are on launch, now we can shoot that sucker. Are you with? Or, excuse me. We can launch that missile. Amen. All right. Yeah. I don't know where that came from. Amen. All right. Help me, Lord. All right. Okay. So thank you, Jesus. Okay. So, right. So think of it like this. All right. Heaven has already put their key in and turned it. We're ready to release this in your life, through your life, to every person around you, okay? But now, heaven's already loosed it. Now, we got to put our key in and loose it. Heaven's already said no to it, but now we still have a choice. We can keep saying yes to it, or we can say no to it. But if we will forbid what heaven's already forbidden, it'll be forbidden. If we release what heaven's already released, it'll be released. Is that... I'm trying to explain this so many different ways again. All right. So, but now watch this. And this is so critical right here. When he says, whatever you bind, whatever you loose, right? So, number one, that's personal, right? But there's another point that's very important that's implied and operates in the background here, and that's the idea of initiative. Do you understand initiative? Yeah. There's so many times we think we're waiting on God to do something when he's waiting on us. He's already said no to it in his world. He's just waiting on you to say no to it in yours. Right? But if we don't understand this, we keep wondering, well, God, why do you keep letting this happen? Right? Why do you keep letting the devil do this in my life, right? And Jesus taught us to do what? To bind the strong man. To say no to the strong man, right? Okay. Well, but keep this in mind too. And this is a mistake a lot of people made. I'm sure I've made it too. You can't leave the back door open and lock the front. And so a lot of times we're trying to kick the devil out one way and we prop the door open for him to get in another way. That's why the Bible says you got to give him no place. You follow me? We give you no place. Do you find that funny, Lindsay? I've been guilty myself. Amen. All right. So there's initiative here. And by initiative, I mean, you know, we've got to be proactive as opposed to just simply reactive or defensive all the time. The Lord showed me this many, many years ago. Think about this for a minute. Most people, when they hear about some attack of the enemy, somebody that's had an accident or some calamity or some crisis or some issue, you know, we hear about that and we pray for those people. Please hear me. I am not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. But think about it. If the only time we pray is in response to some attack from the enemy, We're not only allowing the enemy to determine when we pray, we're allowing him to determine what we pray for and about. Right? Initiative here is just taking authority over demonic spirits that are trying to kill and destroy and lie to and blind your children and grandchildren. Are you following me? How many grandchildren in heaven are confused about their gender? I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just trying to show you, right? But the devil's trying to do that to our youth, our children here. Sexuality, all these things that are just crazy. And so that's not allowed in heaven. And because you've been given the keys to the kingdom, you have the authority to say no to that in your life and in your family here on the earth. Amen. We can't just sit back and go, well, you know, I mean, just trying to find themselves. You know, they'll come. Yeah, see, make all these excuses and stuff. When anybody with half a Bible brain can see that the devil's trying to destroy and confuse and lie to. Am I right about it? I'm always afraid to offend someone. I'm trying to offend you. I'm trying to show you something here, right? So we've got to take the initiative. If there's something, remember those what I call the royal mandates. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Okay, that's what God breathed into and said to Adam when he created him. Subdue. What does that mean? If something gets out of line, I have given you the authority to bring it back into order. Subdue it. Now, watch this. Would God have given him the authority and the ability to subdue things if there was going to be nothing to subdue? But he didn't subdue the devil. He listened to him and gave in to him and cooperated with him. And don't you get mad at him, because we've all done it. But the simple point that I'm making is this was a part of our origin. This idea that because of God, because what God is trying to do, he's growing us up. He's training us. He's preparing us. Right? Not just, just sit around, drink milk and watch Bible cartoons all day. He's put something in us to develop in us and work through us and in us. And so these keys that we've been given. So keys are used to lock and unlock. They're used to close and to open. Again, but who has those keys here on the earth? We've been given the keys to Father's kingdom on the earth. So what do keys represent? Keys represent access. They represent authority. And then this is the big one. They represent responsibility. When I say I remember the day, I don't remember like the exact day of the month or whatever. But I remember in, it was 1980, let's see. It was in 1983. When a man named Gerald Hines gave me the keys to the Chick-fil-A at Western Hills Mall. Not even a Chick-fil-A there anymore. Still a mall there, no Chick-fil-A there anymore. He gave me the keys to the front door and the combination to the safe. All right? So notice now, I've got access. Before I had them keys, if I got there early and it wasn't open yet, I just waited outside, somebody got there. But now, I've got access. I can unlock that door, gates, what it was back in those days in the mall, and go in. I've got authority. I was the night manager now. I was over the shift and making sure things were run properly and to his standards and quality and so forth. And then obviously, without, don't need to be spoken, but we'll speak it. With that came responsibility. So do you see that when Jesus says, I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that means we have access to the kingdom. We have authority where the kingdom is concerned. But then we also have responsibility. We have responsibility. We live in a world full of people who are dying, literally dying, spiritually dying, mentally dying, emotionally dying, financially dying for what we have in this kingdom. They're looking for it. They don't even know how to, they know nothing about it, but what they're really looking for can only be found in Christ, obviously, and then ultimately in Christ, but practically in his kingdom. All right, let's talk some more about the kingdom. Y'all get anything out of this? All right, so Luke 16:16. You know, there were people that the owner of our store wanted to promote to night manager, but they didn't want the responsibility. Nah, I think I'd just rather, you know, what does it say? Too many chiefs, not enough Indians or whatever. I just be an Indian. Right? They didn't want the responsibility. Now, with that, how much was minimum wage in those days, baby? $3.25? $3.15? Something like that. Something. I was managing the number one Chick-fil-A in the nation for $7.25 an hour. So, yeah, I hear people complain about it today. Of course, I also understand cost of living is, I'm not here to get into finances and that stuff. But, amen, you know. But, hey, a raise came with that responsibility, that authority, and that access as well. Amen. Some people didn't want it. Some people didn't want it. Amen. Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. This is John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, this is referring to the kingdom that Jesus brought with him to the earth, and people wanted in, but the way in was not yet available. Because the way in is to be born into the kingdom. Let me show you the verse. Praise God. You still with me? John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, him being Nicodemus, most assuredly, here it is again, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because remember, Nicodemus couldn't see how Jesus was performing miracles. Couldn't figure it out. He believed in miracles. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the supernatural. He believed in life after. He believed in angels. But he didn't understand how Jesus was doing what he was doing. Okay? Jesus said, you'll never see it unless you enter the kingdom. And the only way into the kingdom is to be born again. Now, verse number 5, John 3:5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that means natural physical birth, and the Spirit, that's the second birth, born again, receive salvation, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, I think I used this example a few weeks back, but let me just quickly again. Imagine Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center. If you're not from around here, it's the biggest arena that we have in this city, in metropolitan area. And so let's say there's a general admission concert, no reserve seating, and the doors open at 5 and the concert starts at 7 or whatever. And so you got people wanting a good seat. And if you could, like, get in a drone and see an aerial view, you would see crowds of people all around that arena waiting for the doors to open. Mm-hmm. Are you seeing this? All right. That's what's going on in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. That's talking about the Old Testament. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. How they did things prior to Jesus coming and changing the approach, changing everything for that matter. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. But remember, John the Baptist began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first 12 disciples preached, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. First 70 missionaries, you got it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's a new day. A new day. Now, the kingdom of God is being preached. People are hearing about it. Lots of great men and women are telling other people about it. And they're getting stirred up. They're wanting to know more. They're wanting to be a part of it. So they're trying to press in. But obviously they're not going to be able to press in until Jesus does what he does for us on the cross, in the grave, in the belly of the earth, and then upon his resurrection. That's why we see, like, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and was it 3,000? Then not long after that, 5,000 people born again in a single service, a single sermon, whatever, answering the invitation to receive Jesus. as Lord and Savior. I just talked to a friend of mine. Some of you know Pastor Chris Pilkerton. He recently returned from Pakistan. 71,300 and something confirmed, verified salvations in one service. People pressing into it, right? Because when people hear about this kingdom and what it means and what it is and what it provides, they want in on it. Amen. Now we'll come back to that in just a moment. So remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:3. And assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's and this part right here is one of the parts of all this that I think I enjoy teaching, I don't say the most, but confusion in the area that I'm about to explain to you right now has kept a lot of people in limbo about their salvation. They're not confident in their salvation the way the Bible says we should be and need to be and have every right to be. And that involves confusing Jesus talking about his kingdom coming to the earth with our going to heaven one day when we die. So have I explained enough and showed you enough scriptures? And I'm going to show you some more. But to help you see that entering the kingdom and going to heaven are not the same thing. Now, because I'm born again, not because I'm a preacher, not because I've served the Lord, because of what Jesus did for me. He washed me clean. He made me a new creation. Made me his temple. Seated me with him in heavenly places. Wrote my name in the book, right? That's why I'll be in heaven after my time on this earth is finished. All right? But I entered the kingdom 51 and a half years ago.
Amen.
When I was born again, at an altar with a pastor praying for me on a Sunday night. That's when I entered the kingdom. And I entered, again, because of what Jesus did for me, not because of what I've done for him or will do from him that point forward. I cannot tell you how vitally important it is for you to understand that and recognize that. When Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said it's not of works, you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good. As a matter of fact, your efforts to try and earn it or qualify for it yourself by your own good works is offensive to God. It's off-putting to him. The Bible says it's self-righteousness and it's like filthy rags to him. He's not impressed. Let me tell you what he is impressed with. He's impressed with his son Jesus and what he did for you and me, as us and for us.
Amen.
So this confusion, when people read the New Testament, and they read enter the kingdom and they think go to heaven when you die without understanding that if they've been born again, they're already in the kingdom. Are you following me? So let me give you just a few verses of where this is explained and then at least one or two that are really confusing to people. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said to them, there's that word again. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, based on what we've looked at from the scriptures and I've explained to you up to this point, do you see how he's not talking about going to heaven, but he's talking about the power of God's kingdom being displayed, being put into action, being activated here upon the earth. A lot of people point to this thing because they think he's talking about going to heaven. And it's, so they're thinking that this means the rapture. And if you read the Gospels, there are a lot of people who misunderstood this and were confused by this, because now you got people dying and they think Jesus should have already called them up by the rapture. And so maybe Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus knew exactly what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about the kingdom of God present with power on the earth, not his return to the earth. Are you still with me? All right. Now, this one right here will set you free. Somebody if can get set free. Somebody if can get set free. Praise God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will go to heaven when they die. Is that what it says? No. No. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be received when they get to the pearly gates. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Come on now, what does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? It means to get born again. It means to receive for yourself what Jesus did for you as your substitute. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. God desires, God's will is for every single human being to receive salvation and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's nothing Father God wants more than for every human being to be born again. All right, still with me? Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day when the doors are finally open that everybody's been pressing into, trying to get into. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, how this has been preached for years is based upon the wrong understanding of what it means to enter the kingdom. So the picture that's painted here is that someone has cast out demons, someone has prophesied, someone has done these wonders in his name, and then they die, they get to the pearly gates, and it's, again, fiction, it's Hollywood, but it's like, Peter's like looking and looking and looking. He's like, man, I just can't find your name. Would you look again, please? I mean, are you following what I'm saying? That's not help us, Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. So let me ask you a question. Who are these people then? Who are these people who've prophesied in Jesus' name, cast out demons in Jesus' name, done many wonders in Jesus' name, that have not yet been born again? Who are these people? There's 82 of them. If you count John the Baptist, there's 83 of them. Prophet. 12 disciples and 70 missionaries. John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 12 disciples, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But remember, he didn't just say go preach it. He said go cast out demons. Go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Raise the dead. And they went and they did it and they returned and they rejoiced because even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Am I right about it? Amen. These men and women did these things. So Jesus is not talking to you and me. He's talking to people who cast out demons, who heal the sick, who maybe even raise the dead. Would you not think if you were one of those people that you would have a tendency to believe that when the kingdom doors are open, you're not only going to be ushered into the front, to the building ahead of everybody else, you're going to be seated on the front row. Because after all, you've prophesied in Jesus' name. After all, you've cast out demons in Jesus' name. After all, you've done many miracles and signs and wonders in Jesus' name. That's not going to get them in. Some of you ain't picking it up on it yet. Are you following me? And pastors have stood in pulpits and scared people and threatened people and caused people to question whether or not they're even saved. Well, man, if people can do all these mighty things and them not make it, what chance do I have of making it? He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom.
Oh,
Somebody's getting it. I'm just going to stop. What's that? What was that one? Reflective, contemplative listening. Deep, spacious attention and silence is allowed. Because what happens? The meaning unfolds over time. Insight emerges, not just information. Are you following me? Now, the whole thing collapses if he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall make it to heaven one day when they die. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. And there's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again. Don't matter if you've cast out demons. If you're not born again, you're not going. Are you with me? The Bible's very clear. Satan has supernatural power. He does all kinds of lying signs and wonders. You could raise the dead. But if you ain't born again, you ain't going to heaven when you die. Are you following me now? And a lot of people prophesy in Jesus' name. They ain't going to heaven unless they've been born again. I don't care if they've prophesied to 10,000 people. If they're not born again, they have not entered the kingdom. And if you haven't entered the kingdom on this earth, you ain't going to go to heaven. I want to move on, but somebody still ain't got it. People talk about this all the time. When people hear what I teach and believe about salvation, they say, what about Matthew 7? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Can any good works? Mm-mm. Let me see if I can provide some perspective here, okay? Your right standing with God, also known as your righteousness. Where is it? This one right here. Two paragraphs about righteousness that'll change your life, okay? Our right standing with God is not based upon what we do for God, but what God does for us. Okay? There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God in the eyes of God. Jesus did that for me. The Bible says that there are those who, being ignorant of the righteous gift that God, the gift of righteousness that God has provided, that they insist on trying to make themselves righteous. And what they're ultimately doing is they're failing to submit to the righteousness that God has already provided for them, okay? We'll have a whole class, at least one, on righteousness, all right? But this is important because some people hear this and they're going, well, then we'll just do it. No, no, listen to me very carefully, all right? Your righteousness is not based upon your works, but your rewards are. All right. Big difference right there. Your right standing with God is not based upon what you do for God or what you don't do for God, but your rewards in heaven are based upon what you do for God. Okay? Now, a huge, huge, huge shift took place in my life many years ago. And that shift was simply this. I went from trying to serve God to get Him to love me to serving God because I knew He did. Amen. Right? Yeah. When you think that if you don't do everything right, God's not going to love you anymore. If you don't do enough, God's not going to love you anymore. If you cast out demons, but, you know, have a bad lustful thought, you know, just jerk the rug right out from under you and toboggan slide to hell, you know. So you're doing everything you can, right, so that God will love you. That's not what He wants from us. He wants us to humble ourselves because of His great love for us. You follow me? I'm going to say it again. I went from serving God in a futile effort to try to get Him to love me to serving Him because I know that He does. There's a huge difference there. Huge difference there. Huge difference. All right. Getting quiet up in here. Y'all okay? Yes, ma'am. Loud and clear. I am flashy, sister. I'm a light. Watch this now. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make light of that, sister. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Sister, if you hadn't figured it out by now, the devil's tried your whole life to keep you as far away from me as he can get you, but he's done lost that. Amen. He done lost that. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But see, now watch this. If you read what Jesus said to us, he's wanting to put every one of us on a pedestal. He said, you don't put a candle under a basket and hide it in a corner, but you put it on a lampstand. That's a pedestal, right? So that others can benefit from the light. Amen? So now watch this very carefully. God has no problem with you being on a pedestal as long as you don't put yourself there.
Amen.
And my wife knows me better than anybody in this room, okay? I would just as soon operate behind the scenes than out in front, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I've even like asked the Lord. It's like, you know, we're getting retirement age, you know. Could we just go like buy a condo on the beach and me sit there and write 100 books before he comes and gets me?
Amen.
And just, you know, I can even put somebody else's name on them. You know what I'm saying? Just amen. And so what I'm doing right here is, yeah, I've gotten used to it. But there was a day I was scared of my own shadow. I mean, again, you just got to know that. Amen. And so I am techie now. I do like the technology, but only because it's a tool. I was thinking and praying about this morning, and again, the Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves, and so, you know, nothing really good comes from that. If you compare yourself to somebody who's not as far along as you, you get in pride. If you compare yourself to somebody who's way ahead of you, then you feel like you're nobody, and what do you have to offer, right? But can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done if he had had access to airplanes and the internet and the Gutenberg press and the, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this man made a mark on the world that can't be erased, you know, on foot. Yeah, you know, I mean, it's phenomenal. So the Lord spoke to Brother Copeland many years ago, and he said, I want you to use every available voice to preach the gospel. Amen. And so he started out in radio, then from radio to TV, to satellite TV, to other networks, to his own network, to the internet, to, you know, again, every available voice to preach and share the gospel. And so to me, technology can be used incorrectly, right, and do harm, but it can also be a tool that we use for good. Amen? All right, praise God. So, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, so much here. Let's finish with this one, okay? And this to me helps put this in perspective. All right. Luke chapter 7. And verse 28, Jesus speaking, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." It's like, come on, Jesus, quit pulling my leg. No. This verse clearly demonstrates the difference between someone who has been born of a woman from someone who has been born of God, who has been born again. Are you following me? Key word here is born of women. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God, greater than he. Because to be in the kingdom, you got to do what? You got to be born into it. You got to be born again. You got to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, there's something here that, and thank God, let the Bible interpret itself, right? So what does it mean to be least in the kingdom? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us what it means to be least in the kingdom. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Y'all getting quiet on me? Y'all through? Y'all good? Notice now we're enduring now. We're enduring. But it worked out this way. I thought we would get a lot further into this than we did. But I'm telling you, this is best for last right here. I mean, this is the way the Holy Spirit landed on this thing for us. All right? So let's put these two verses together, because we see that in Luke 7, he says, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. The difference is because John the Baptist was born of a woman only, born of the flesh only, born of water only. To enter the kingdom, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So as great as John the Baptist was, not taking anything away from him, but Jesus is saying, someone who is least in the kingdom, that if they're in the kingdom, they've been what? They've been born again. They've entered in. They've been born of God. So they've been born of God. They're in the kingdom. They're the least in the kingdom, but they're still in the kingdom. So the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet born of a woman from the Old Testament. How are we to understand what it means to be least in the kingdom? Again, I'm glad you asked. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Doing them or not doing them, obeying the commandments or not obeying the commandments is not how you get into the kingdom. Somebody who's born again enters into the kingdom, they're still not only breaking the commandments, but teaching other people to break them. Jesus didn't say, I'm drop kicking them out of the kingdom, but they're the least in the kingdom. Someone who's been born again that's still breaking the commandments, in the eyes of God, is still greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He then compounds this and he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is kind of like when Jesus said, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And remember what the disciples said? They said, we might as well go home now. Because they thought that this strict adherence to the law gave you a seat in heaven one day when you died. That was the ticket in. That's not the ticket in. The ticket in is righteousness, and the only way to be made righteous in the eyes of God is to receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness for yourself. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, those scribes and Pharisees and their disciples' understanding of things, they were the epitome of righteousness. I mean, when the Bible says keep the word of God before your eyes, they created these things called frontlets. It was like a headband that had an extension on it and a Bible verse dropped down in front of them. Are you following me? So that everywhere they looked, there was a Bible verse in their view. I mean, that's how they got so good at obeying the laws that they started making up their own specific ways to wash your hands to make you even more righteous, right? That's the problem with righteousness by works. It's never enough. And so the disciples heard Jesus say this, and they're like, well, we're cooked, man. We could never live up to that level of righteousness, right? But, of course, we know what Jesus was referring to, that when a man or woman has been born again, they're born again of a righteous seed. Seed determines, seed determines like kind. Seed gives birth to like kind. Because we've been born of God's seed, we've been born of His righteousness. He's made you righteous as a gift. He made you something you could never make yourself. He's made you righteous. And so it wasn't their works are the epitome of righteousness that everyone looked at them and saw. Jesus is like, if you're going to enter the kingdom, see again, enter the kingdom, not go to heaven when you die. Enter the kingdom. Are you seeing this? Yeah. It's easy. I mean, you've been so indoctrinated, you read it and you just automatically think go to heaven when you die. No, you enter the kingdom. You got to humble yourself. Receive for yourself what Jesus has done for you. All right? Now, how about this one? Romans 3:20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, we're citizens in heaven, but where are we on the earth waiting for His return? We're not waiting for Him to come and get us so when He takes us to heaven, we'll be in heaven. We're already in the kingdom of heaven right now. How about this one? Hebrews 12, I got to stop, amen, but I don't want to, but let me keep going. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But you have come, comparing to the Old Testament, when they went to the mount and God was on the mountain and the mountain melted. I don't have time to read all that right now. But then He's comparing their situation and options to our situation options. And so He's saying that as born again believers, we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Wow. Wow. I'm going to say it more time. Wow. Amen. Registered. I'm a registered citizen of the United States of America. But even more than that, I'm a registered citizen of heaven. I haven't come to a mountain that can't be touched. I've come to the city of the living God. How about to an innumerable company of angels? And the Bible says in Hebrews that their ministering spirit sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. Waiting for what? Waiting for us to speak the word of God so they can hasten to perform it in our lives. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Come on, that's me and you. That's me and you. All right. Last thing, and I should have already done the last thing, but I keep one more. I mentioned when we started that we've been raised in a democratic republic for the most part, and so we don't really understand living in a kingdom. And even like, you know, with King Charles now was Queen Elizabeth for all those decades, they still have parliament and prime minister and things of that nature. But a true kingdom where there's like one head of government, the most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. Are you with me? And the same is true in the kingdom of God. Your king has said some things to you, and he said some things about you. Do you know what he said? Amen. It's very important. Do you know what he said? Do you know what he said belongs to you? Do you know what he said he's given to you? Do you know what he said your position is? What your resources available to you are? Amen. It's the most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. Praise God. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for these awesome men and women. Thank you, Father, that you've set us free and are setting us free from the lies of the enemy that come through well-meaning, perhaps, but religiously minded people who misunderstand your word, mishandle your word, misspeak your word, and create all kinds of confusion and even fear in some people's cases. Father, I thank you that you have revealed to us tonight what it means to enter the kingdom, how to enter it. And Lord, that we are in it, and that kingdom is in us. And Lord, we want to utilize our position in the kingdom and the keys that you have given us to it to glorify your name and to destroy the works of the devil and to build your kingdom here upon the earth. And we call these things so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 and amen again. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I hope you got something out of all this. You be blessed and good things coming.